We now invite our brother Paul to lead us in those very necessary words of exhortation. Paul.
Very good morning. Can't believe how big this ecclesia is getting. We've got that problem at rugby, and it's nice to see it here as well at Coventry. So it's a very good morning, everybody. So I'd like to begin in our reading in Luke. We've just read together, beginning really, the parable of the Good Samaritan. We have a certain lawyer who stood up and tested Jesus. So I'm presuming that the way that they would, the rabbis in those days would teach, and people would sort of test them and probe them to find out more about their teaching. So we have this lawyer, he's practiced at looking at the law, got a great understanding of it, and he stands up to test Jesus, or he's standing up to test him to see if he disagrees with some of Jesus' teachings. We know that the scribes and the Pharisees weren't pleased with the things he said. But the question he asks is this: "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And that, of course, is a very big question, a very important question. And it's a question which I think most of us in this room have responded to. It's the reason why we come together, isn't it? Eternal life is something that we've been offered by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something that we want to grasp here. There's nothing else in this world like the hope of eternal life. Now, if we go to Mark chapter 10, we find another man who asked exactly the same question. We're going at Mark chapter 10, and we're going at verse 17. So now, as Jesus was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So this was a different scenario now, isn't it? It's not a lawyer standing up and probing him. It's a man running up the street. He's walking along the road, this man running up behind him. "Jesus, good teacher." And when he gets to him, what does he do? He gets down on his knees. So he's showing enthusiasm and he's showing humility. And he says to him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" That's the same question, but it's not just teacher, what must I do? It's good teacher. So he's very keen, very enthusiastic, showing humility in the presence of this great teacher. And he refers to him as good teacher. He realizes that this rabbi, this Jesus, has got words of eternal life, and he wants to know more about it. And Jesus, of course, refers him to the law to start with. Now, we might wonder what motivated this man to come and ask these questions. As I say, he showed this enthusiasm and this humility. And it's something that when we're doing our preaching work sometimes, or we're at work and people ask us questions and we have an opportunity to preach, we have to take people on face value, don't we? Sometimes we know people are only asking us to almost take the mick, as it were. They're not necessarily sincere about asking us. They might want to make a fool out of us or whatever. Sometimes people are genuine. And sometimes people are just interested. And whatever state that is, we don't know, do we? But we have the opportunity to scatter the seed. So a day or two ago, we were reading the parable of the good sower, and he scattered the seed. He scattered some of it on good ground, some of it on stony ground, some of it went amongst thorns and thistles, and it didn't survive. It was choked by the cares of this life. And so it was with this man. Was this man good ground? Was he stony ground? Was he the type of person who was going to get caught up with thorns and thistles? Jesus probably knew, because he could see things, but we don't know that, do we? When we're sowing our seed, when we're scattering it, but there's this man, and all appearances show he's making all the right noises, isn't he? And I think if we had a similar situation, we'd be glad to share our hope with this person and to try and teach them about the things that we are so passionate about ourselves. So the Lord Jesus refers him to the law. He says, you know the commandments, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't defraud, honour your father and mother. And he also refers him to the Lord God, doesn't he, at the start. He says, no one is good but one, and that is God. And so the man answers him and says, in verse 20, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. So this man seems to be a good person, doesn't he? He has kept these things from his youth. And he's tried his best, as it were. And then Jesus, looking at him, it says there, loved him. It's that agape, love. He loved him. And isn't that lovely that Jesus looked and he's taking in this man, isn't he? He's looking at him, he's trying to get all the signs from him. How genuine he is. What is motivating him? And he says there, with this answer he gave, you know, his enthusiasm, he's so enthusiastic. From my youth I've kept all these things. And he looks at him and loves him. And then he goes to point out to him the thing that he lacks, the thing that's wrong in his life. Now, of course, the man then has the opportunity to go one way or the other once this is pointed out. And it was just the same with Israel, wasn't it? And we've just been reading in Ezekiel, we've read in Kings of the last days of the time of Judah. All the time, the Lord God loved his people, didn't he? And he looked at them, he loved them. And he kept trying to warn them to come back to him, to move away from idolatry. And he said, if you don't, there's going to be a punishment. You're going to be thrown out of the land. If you do, you can dwell in the land forever. It is my kingdom. And the people, of course, didn't follow him. But because Jesus loved his people, because he loved Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all those men of faith, like David, etc., he kept trying to appeal to them. So here he is now, giving this man an opportunity. So the Lord Jesus looked on him, looking on him, loved him. And so he says to him, look, here's what you've got to do. He says, you lack, this is one thing you lack. And this is quite ironic language in a way. He's saying, you lack something. But what did he lack? Well, the thing was, he had great riches. So in some ways, he wasn't lacking anything, was he? But Jesus was saying, look, you've got loads, but you lack something. He says, what, go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. So this man is lacking something. And what he's lacking really is treasure in heaven, isn't he? He's got great wealth, we're told. But that's a great distraction to him. But he doesn't have treasure in heaven. Now Jesus says to him, sell whatever you have and give to the poor. And I don't think Jesus is saying sell everything you have and give everything to the poor and make yourself completely broke. He's saying sell whatever you have, so sell it, sell everything, and give to the poor. Not give it all to the poor necessarily, but give to the poor. Spread your wealth, share it out amongst others, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Now it's interesting, he says take up the cross, because Jesus, of course, at that point hadn't actually been crucified. So whether people at that point would understand quite what he meant by taking up the cross, it's difficult to say, isn't it? But what Jesus was talking about, of course, was sacrifice, wasn't he? He was talking about this man having to make a sacrifice. Okay, he's got great riches, sell them, because they're a distraction to you. And I wonder with this man, it says that he was sad at this word and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I wonder if he was perhaps a little bit selfish, because, you know, he wanted everything, didn't he? He wanted everything he could out of this life, and he wanted it for himself. He didn't want to share it with the poor. He wanted it for himself. And he wanted eternal life as well. He was very keen, wasn't he, to get eternal life. Even so, as I say, it would seem that Jesus perhaps sees something in him. So he does see potential in him because of his attitude, that he did want to, you know, he had kept the law, and he really was desperate to have eternal life. Now, as I say, we look at the people of Israel. They're a great example to us, the people of Judah, how they didn't turn back to God most of the time. They had odd times when they did, didn't they? But most of the time they moved away. So they're an example to us. You know, we have to try and follow the Lord God. This man is an example to us as well, isn't he? And the fact he went away sorrowful, what does that say? Is it sorrowful because he didn't want to give up all those things? Or is it sorrowful because he knew that he had to give up those things if he wanted eternal life? And when we examine ourselves shortly, in the light of the emblems, in the light of the life and example of the Lord Jesus, well, we'll probably feel sorrowful to a degree because of our sinfulness. But we have the opportunity through Jesus to change and to respond and to grasp that message. And that's exactly what this man had here. But he went away sorrowful. He was very sad. And then we read that Jesus looked around and said to the disciples, "How hard it is for those who have great riches to enter the kingdom of God." And his disciples were astonished at his words. They couldn't believe it. And Jesus says, well, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And that sounds impossible, doesn't it? How difficult that must be. And they were greatly astonished. And they said, well, who then can be saved? It's impossible. Because most people are motivated by not greed, but wanting things, aren't they? And wanting to better themselves through life. We're on a journey, and people like to feel that they're progressing and they've got a bigger house and whatever. But Jesus is saying there, no, we can't. You know, don't trust in these things. It's having treasure in heaven that we need to look at. And it's interesting. In verse 27, Jesus says there, he looked at them and he said, with men it is impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. So maybe Jesus is hinting there that for that man, that rich ruler, or rich young ruler, in my Bible it calls him a rich young ruler, it doesn't actually say he's a rich young ruler in those verses, does it? But to say he's rich, but it may be possible that this man can reflect on his situation, can focus on the treasure in heaven and not this treasure of goods and money and things, and he can focus on those and repent and follow the Lord God. And you know, it's the same situation for us, isn't it? We have to consider ourselves, and sometimes we feel that perhaps, you know, we're not really ever going to attain to the standard of the Lord Jesus. It's impossible. But we have to be heartened by those words. With God all things are possible, if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus. Of course, riches and worldly things, they can make us selfish. They can be a huge distraction to us as well, can't they? They were a massive distraction to Solomon, weren't they? And we've just been reading in Ezekiel chapter 14 of the idols It says, we read there, didn't we, about the idols that were in the heart. Men were setting up idols in their heart, in front of the Lord God. And of course, you know, the trappings of this world are idols to us, aren't they? And we're all aware of that. And so we have to make sure they're not in our heart as well. And that's why Jesus says, you know, don't focus on these things. Focus on treasure in heaven. So it's interesting in when we were looking earlier on at the when he spoke to the lawyer, he talks about the law. When he spoke to this young man, he said, "Well, what about the law? What, you know, do not commit adultery, do not murder, etc." So Jesus takes them back to that each time. And if you go forward a couple of chapters in Mark chapter 12, you see there that Jesus is asked about the law there again. He's gone through a kind of torrid day, being questioned by the Sadducees and the Pharisees. But then we see in verse 28, one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that Jesus had answered them well, he asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" So he's coming to Jesus. He wants to know, what is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment, and the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbour as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these." So Jesus takes him to this law. He says that everything you need to know about the law is encapsulated in these. This is the spirit of the law. This is not just the letter of the law. This is the spirit. Everything is about showing our love to the Lord God and demonstrating that through our love to our neighbour. And he shows that as that is the law that we need to follow. And the scribe says, "Yeah, well said, teacher, you've spoken the truth, for there is one God," and so he says. And this scribe seems to have really grasped what the law is all about, doesn't he? That it was to teach us, not just to make life into a series of tick boxes. But he says, look, to do that, he says, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. So he totally grasped it. And then Jesus saw that he answered wisely. And he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to be said. If Jesus said to me, "Paul, you're not far from the kingdom of God," then I'd be very happy with that. I'd rather he said, "Enter into the kingdom of God." And through the Lord Jesus, I hope I will. But I'm sure you would feel the same. If Jesus says to you, "You're not far from the kingdom of God," that would be so encouraging, wouldn't it? And brothers and sisters, we're not far from the kingdom of God, are we? You know, we've seen the signs that say that it's not long till the Lord returns. But are we close to the kingdom of God spiritually in our lives and our actions? We need to be, don't we? We need to wake up and be ready for the return of the Lord and to be ready for him. So we're not far from the kingdom of God. Lovely thought, isn't it? But again, I say, he goes to that law and he says that we should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, your strength, and your neighbours yourself. Can we do that? He says, you know, this is what all this bit is about, the starting Bible. It's all encapsulated in that. We need to be taken up on as well. Our heart is our most interior organ, isn't it? It's our thoughts and feelings, as it's described in the Greek. So our heart, we are serving with all our heart. And we saw, didn't we, what was going wrong in Ezekiel. They were putting idols in their heart, weren't they? Men were setting up idols in their heart in front of God. No time for idols, no time for all these riches and distractions. I need to be focusing all our heart on the Lord our God. With all our soul, our soul is our body and our breath. So with every last breath, we need to be dedicating to the Lord our God. Our mind, we're exhorted by Paul in Romans to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, not to be conformed to this world. Again, it's we do get dragged into the world, don't we? And we do like the things that it offers, but no, we've got to be dragging ourselves back, and that's why we come here to refocus, isn't it, on these things. With all your strength, it says, our strength, it's the word there in the original is our force, our ability, our might. And Paul says, doesn't he, in Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews, assuming it's Paul, says, throw off every weight, doesn't he, and look to the Lord Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. So to love our Lord our God with our all, it needs no distractions, doesn't it? And we have to train ourselves to do that. And there aren't many people in the scriptures who are able to follow the Lord God with all their heart and be perfect all the time. We've read just recently about Josiah, when he discovered again the law, that nobody had a clue about the law. It had been lost. And they found it again. And when they read it, Josiah was so moved by what he read and so upset that the words had been abandoned. He read them all out to the people. And he set himself to follow these with all his heart and with all his mind, it says. And he got the people to dedicate themselves to. He called a Sabbath, and they all said, yes, we'll do this. And of course, as far as we know, he managed to stick to it. The people, on the other hand, when he was moved off the scene, killed in battle, they couldn't hold on to that commitment, could they? And they went. And so we have these examples. David is a man who was said to... he's referred to time and time again, isn't he, in the Kings. This king didn't walk in the ways of his father David. David's always the reference point, isn't he? And David tried so hard to follow the Lord God with all his heart. He had his faults, as we know. There's only one person who has managed to follow the Lord God with all their heart perfectly. Of course, that's Christ himself. Christ made God's will his will, and that's why he is our example. That's why we're here, isn't it, to remember him in that Garden of Gethsemane, when he was agonizing over the things he was about to go through. He overcame. He said, not my will, but your will be done. And that's incredible. And he's done that work for us. He's done that on our behalf, and that's why we come to remember it today. So I'd just like to go back to our opening words in Luke chapter 10. So Luke chapter 10, we're going back to our lawyer in verse 25, who stood up to test him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And on this occasion, Jesus asks him, well, what's written in the law? What's your reading of it? And he answers and says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbour as yourself. And Jesus says to him, well, you've answered rightly. That is right. That's bang on. You do that and you'll live. But of course, this man couldn't do that, could he? And we read in verse 29, but he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbour? He wanted to justify himself. We can't justify ourselves, can we? We're justified by the Lord Jesus. We're made perfect, not by the things we do. He wanted just tick boxes. He wanted to say, okay, who is my neighbour? And I don't want to waste time being good to everybody if I don't have to. I'd rather, you know, you tell me, you know, be good to that neighbour and that neighbour and that neighbour, and I'm sorted. But that's not how it is it? And that's why he goes on to tell us the parable of the Good Samaritan. Just come to Romans chapter 3. The letter to Romans talks a lot about how the law can't justify us because we can't keep it. We fail to keep it with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. We're human, we're distracted. But how the Lord Jesus justifies us. So we're going into chapter 3, and if we look at verse 21, we read there, "Now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ." He's saying that if you want to be made righteous, if you want to be justified, it's through faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we're going to be saved. That's how we're going to have eternal life. "To all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned," and that's true, "and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." So that's how we are justified, through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't justify ourselves. He wanted to justify himself. He wouldn't say, "Well, you know, what's the least I have to do?" He knew he couldn't really keep that law. And so coming back to Luke chapter 10, Jesus goes on to tell him about this parable of the Good Samaritan. And of course we can look at this parable and we can very quickly condemn the Levite, can't we? And we can very quickly condemn the priest, and we can very quickly say, yeah, the Samaritan was the good person in this situation. He was the neighbour to this man. And Jesus asks him at the end, doesn't he? He said, "Well, which of these three do you think was the neighbour to him who fell among thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." He couldn't actually use the word Samaritan. He didn't like the Samaritans. He'd had to learn quite a painful lesson from the Lord Jesus here, hadn't he? But of course, we can very quickly condemn him as well if we want to. But we also have to look at ourselves, do we? Are we a good neighbour to everybody who we come into contact with? Do we make the effort that we should if we're trying to show the Spirit of Christ in our lives to all those that we meet? Or would we rather walk by on the other side sometimes and pretend we hadn't seen certain things? So yeah, we can very quickly condemn them. But we have to look to ourselves. And so we come now to remember these emblems, remember the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. We asked ourselves at the beginning, didn't we, what must we do to inherit eternal life? And it is to trust and to have faith in the Lord Jesus, isn't it? To remember those things. And to remember, I think, when we think about our problems and how we find it hard to drag ourselves away from the things that distract us, we have to remember that with God all things are possible, and this has all been made possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that parable of the Good Samaritan, if you look at it and consider it in the light of the law, you've got the law there, where you've got a man going down to Jericho, from Jerusalem to Jericho, representing sin. You've got the priest and the Levite representing the law, and they didn't save him, they couldn't save him. Then you have the Good Samaritan, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he comes to save, and with a promise to return again. And that's what we look forward to. So thank you for listening.